like to implant this thought in your mind, in the fact that God had a purpose and a plan for our lives from before the foundation of the world, and I'd like you to be thinking about, well, what in the world did he have for me? What was his plan for me? What was his purpose for my being in this world as a person? And I'd like to start off with the opening scripture, and we'll go from there later, because it's too big to do as an opening scripture unless we just did it all now. But I'd rather keep that for a little bit later. It's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And we'll go from there a little bit later. We'll develop that a little further along, coming into the New Testament as well. So we'll start with this one. Because a lot of times, people who do not believe in the biblical creation, or perhaps they believe in evolution or creation by intelligent design. There, some of these things are coming into the schools now because even scientists are discovering that too many things were so perfect that it couldn't have happened, just random chance. But when the Bible talks about humans versus animals and birds and fish, God has and always has had a much higher purpose and plan for humanity. And verse 26 is a key to the beginning of a powerful truth that's been so all down through the generations. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." This was God's plan for man from even before anything was created, from before the foundation of the world. This was the vision. This was in the heart of God, that he, in his creation, included people who would be made in his likeness, in his image. If you take a mirror and or even your bathroom and you go in and you see yourself in that mirror, that's an image. That's an exact likeness of you reflected back at you. Now get in the heart of God what he had in mind for you. That you, in the beginning, in God's pre-knowledge or predestination, if you will, he predetermined that his creation, the human part of creation, would be made in his exact image and his exact likeness. And notice the word "let us make." There you see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in agreement that this critter that was going to be Adam would come forth. And God's plan has always been that he would have dominion and authority, tending the garden, if you will, and be people who would rule, not rule in the sense of an iron-fisted kind of rule, but because in his original intent of creation, it would have been very easy for man to carry out that task, because in the creation, God made all of creation subject to man. And I know that sounds really out there for maybe some people that think that's strange, but the only way that man would have been able to exercise his authority and dominion that was given by God would have been that all of his creation would be willing for that. And you come into the New Testament, and it talks about the whole creation now is groaning and waiting for the sons of God to manifest themselves. Where is the power of the church? Where is the power of the believer? Where is the authority that God created us and intended for us to walk in and exercise over this world? Well, we know what happened. We know what happened with Adam and Eve. And something got lost in the picture, and some people say, oh, God messed up and he had to go back to the oven and make a new plan. Well, no, he didn't. In his foreknowledge, he already knew, and because he already knew, he had something in mind beyond Adam, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. And it's wonderful how all of this has been restored and how it all happened. And I'm going to try to do it in 4 verses of scripture, but we'll see what happens. So be thinking about this and how your life now takes on a whole new meaning when you think of what God's purpose and intent was for creating us in the first place. And you can never walk away from this and feel like you don't matter, that you don't count. You're just one in 5 billion people on this planet. And what is my life worth? What value does God have in me? But when you know what He intended and purposed in His heart for you, it really gives you something to live for. God's design and purpose and intent for your lives. What a wonderful thing to be talking about. Why is it that we worship Him? Worship isn't just something we do on Sunday. It's a way of life. Worship reflects how good He is, how wonderful He is. Worship reflects our attitude, even when things can upset us. And not that anybody in here ever gets upset. I don't want to imply anything, but there's still the fact that we are a spirit and we live in an earth suit called our bodies, and we have a mind, a soul, our feelings, our emotions, the sense realm. And it's like we're a trinity within ourselves, the way God created us. And so going from Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." If you were a painter and you wanted to do a portrait of someone, Where would you get the image of that person that you were going to paint from? Most people would have a photograph of that person, or they would have the person before them as they were painting. And the image would be the exact likeness of that person. And then the artist would do, with his great skills, make that painted portrait of that person, but he had an image to start with. He had a photograph. Well, when God created man, He had an image. He had a likeness of Himself that He patterned us after. That likeness was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the example. Jesus was the image. And before I get quite that far, I want to come over to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see that God never made anything haphazardly. He never made any junk. And everything that He made was top shelf stuff. We're now second class citizens in God's creation. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, 28 establishes the fact that we're all called according to His purpose. And that's really important to understand, that God had a purpose in calling us to begin with. Verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow," meaning He knew beforehand, before creation, "He also did predestinate." Predestinate means He predetermined that man whom He was about to create, He predetermined what he would be like, what his image would be. He had that, He saw that before Him. Sometimes people think that predestinate means that God popped us all out like little cookie cutters, and that Every one of us would be exactly the same, and that we had no choice, we had no will, that we would be little clones and robots. That's the abstract version of the predestination doctrine that you might have heard in this area. There was a church over on the road to Keene at one time that were very, very strong predestination teachers, and what it came down to is that if you were to get engaged in their conversation, God even predetermined who was going to be saved, and he predetermined who was going to hell, which really conflicts with the gospel, because my Bible tells me that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we want to really get a better understanding of predestination, predetermination. Predestinated means God, before he created, he predetermined or he predestined that all would be made in the image or the likeness of his Son. Now that's very biblical in its nature, but if you spin off of that, then you take out the fact that God created man with a will, a free will, just like he chose even the angels that he created them with a free will. We know that some chose to hang out with him and some chose to follow after Satan, and Satan himself even exalted himself and tried to raise himself above God, and we know what happened to him. If you ever see a smush mark on the floor, look under your foot, because you just squashed him where he belongs. And so this predetermination or predestination is very important to better understand. God saw you before you saw you. And so here's the image. Here's his purpose, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. When he was raised from the dead, there were many others who would come after him. This is verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so all that would come after Christ, this is God's purpose and his plan for us, that not only were we called, but that we would be justified. There was when Adam caused everything that God created, including man, to be altered, shall we say, for a lack of a better word, but he perverted the beauty that God created. In God's plan and in his foreknowledge, that off guard, that God was not surprised by that, because he had foreknowledge that that was going to happen. But all the time from the beginning, his plan never changed. His plan was that man would be made after his likeness and in his image. And a few things happened along the way, but it never changed his ultimate goal, his ultimate vision, his ultimate plan for you and I, that we would be made in the likeness of himself. And so now we come over to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15, and we get a little more picture of the image that God had in mind. Remember when they had their conversation, let us make man after our likeness or after our image. So there must have been a conversation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God says, I got this idea of what I want to create, but I'm not sure what he's going to look like. So he's looking over at Jesus and says, well, you're a handsome young lad. Maybe I'll make him look like you. And the Holy Spirit says, that's a fantastic idea. Let's do that. And God, man, with Christ as the image, and the Holy Spirit is the power that brings whatever God spoke into existence. So you see the Trinity involved in God's creation. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, in the context of that, he's talking about what Christ did to bring man back into the likeness that God had in the first place. I'd like to read from 12 down, because I don't want to just pull out verse 15, although I want That's an important verse. But starting in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, made us meet to be partakers, means Jesus did something that qualified us, that enabled us to be partakers of that which God had made, be the partakers of the inheritance. There was an inheritance. The Father gave us his kingdom, but it came through Christ. But we weren't fit to inherit it until Christ did the work of the cross. And so Paul's kind of going back to the cross and what happened to bring us to this point now. So he's looking back a little bit, and we find out what Jesus did because of his blood and the offering of the cross. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's really important for every believer to know that each one of us has been delivered from the power of darkness, or the effects of darkness, or the curse that came upon man because of what Satan had done with Adam and Eve in the garden. Man lost his dominion, he lost his authority, and this was only temporary though, from God's perspective, because God's thinking eternally. So don't think that was the end of it. No, it wasn't. It never altered God's plan for each one of our lives. Even though the enemy came and corrupted and perverted what God created, it never changed God's plan all along. And so now Jesus comes on the picture, and the work of the cross was a work of restoration that freed man from the effects of the power of what Satan had done in the garden. So it was important that man be, that term, born again, born of the Spirit, because he became spiritually dead when he disobeyed God's command not to eat of the one tree that was in the garden that he was not to touch. And we know they did, because Eve did it first, and then Adam must have thought, well, she didn't drop dead, so I guess it's okay, and he ate some too. They didn't realize it was a spiritual death. And what was the first sign that something had happened in Adam and Eve? They hid themselves from God. God used to come with them in fellowship in the garden, and they were one together because there was no sin. There was nothing that separated them from him. Well, all of that continued down through all the generations from Adam on down through until Christ and his redemptive work at the cross. What Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ restored in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they hung him on the cross and he died in all of our places, God judged the world and found all of us to be guilty. And Jesus paid the penalty for our guilt. He was the sacrifice that satisfied where God was looking for to redeem us back to himself through Christ. And Christ was the image, but let's see. In whom, verse 14, in whom we have redeemed blood, even of forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible born of every creature. And then he goes on to tell more about who this image is, for by him were all things created that were in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's the image that you and I are now made in a position of power and authority of things in heaven and things on this earth, going back to Genesis, where God had put man originally in authority, in a position of dominion and authority over all that he created. But the image was Christ. That's who you're made like now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why within the body of Christ as believers, we really need to guard ourselves about what we say about our brothers and sisters in the faith, how we think about them, not looking at all their imperfections, but look at their perfection in Christ. Because when you speak evil of one another, we're really speaking evil against Christ, whom we're made in his image now. So that takes honor and respect among the believers, and a love walk to a much greater level of importance. Because when you see, when we damage one another with our words and our attitudes, we're really putting a blemish against the cross. And so I know that's a little deep, but it's really true. But God wants us, if he's truly made us in his image and his likeness, then he expects that this world is going to see something out of us that reflects that image. And if we're warring and quibbling among each other in the body of Christ and attacking different ministries and attacking brothers and sisters, that's what the world sees. And we're giving them a tarnished picture of what God really intended from the beginning. And he went to all the work of hanging his son on a cross so that we could be in that image. And that's why this is really important. This is God's purpose and his plan for every life. Yes, you might be called into different gifts and ministries in the body to fulfill different offices in God's call on our lives. But the number one call is he wants this world to see the Savior in each one of our lives. And I have a couple more verses. Oh, let me see. Where did I put those? Oh, yes. Next chapter, chapter 3 in Colossians. Verse 10. These are, chapter 3 in Colossians is talking about the new man in Christ, the new creation, that which you and I have become through the new birth. And there are some do's and don'ts. Like last week we talked about, we're not only blessed for what we do, but we're also blessed for things that we don't do. And in verse 9, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his..." So we see part of the image of the old man that died, the old sin nature, reflected his father, the devil. But now we're to put on or to walk in the new nature, the new man. And Paul said, "New man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And to walk in knowledge, renewed in knowledge, the new man, the new you, is renewed or made like the image of Christ. And renewed in knowledge means we begin to have an understanding and a working knowledge of the Word, so that if you were working in a Toyota factory, and that's why there's always a user's manual in the glove box when you buy a new car. Well, this is the user's manual in God's factory of creating humanity. We have the manual. And we're to renew our minds to it. God is not going to renew our minds for us. That's something that we're accountable and responsible for doing ourselves. He's made it available. We have a brand new spirit. We're brand new, a creation that never existed before. That's why that banner is very important, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old things, the old man, the old nature of Adam is no more in our lives. And our flesh still will do whatever anyone tells it to do until we bring it under the authority of the Spirit man, the Holy Spirit. And I like to use food as an example, because every once in a while my stomach gets in an uproar and a tizzy and says, "Feed me, feed me, feed me." And after a while you can grow in your faith to the point where spiritually you can say, "Shut up. You'll get food when I say you'll get food. Don't you be telling me to feed you. I'm the one that's going to decide when you eat. Now take that. And if you don't shut up, I'll make you wait for another day." You know, and so it's learning all of the things that Adam lost, we've regained. It's all been given back to us. And each life, each one of our lives as a believer represents not only his likeness, but he put his character in us. He put his nature in us. He put his personality in us. And everywhere we go, we reflect that. And what did Jesus say was the most important? That the world would know that we're his followers or his disciples if what? We have love one for another. And so, for God so loved the world, for we so love one another, for we so love him who gave his life for us. That reflects, that makes a huge difference in our actions, our words, how we set an example in the world. And we all know truthfully that we've all set a bad example at times, but you also have to remember we're growing. We're maturing in our faith. We're learning. And my Bible says that he who began a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ. That tells me that none of us has arrived yet, but there's going to be a glorious day when the work will be perfected in our bodies and in our minds. We already are in our spirit. But until then, we need to be really attentive about how the Holy Spirit continues to make the outside look like the inside. Because that ultimately, that's what the world sees. They don't see our spirit. They see the earth suit and what we do with it. And remember, we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. That's not your body in them clothes. That's his. He bought you and paid for you. Why? To show this world what he's like. So if you ever really wanted to know the real truth about why did God make me? Why did God make that sister of mine? Or my brother? You know, and get bent out of shape over why God did certain things. Well, this is the ultimate reason why. And so if you once in a while think about it, this is just something wonderful to think about when you come to that place and maybe others don't seem to appreciate you. You might be somebody's doormat, or you can feel like that they don't really appreciate your life. Know this, God appreciates your life because he gave it to you and he created you after his likeness, and your life means everything to him. Your life has worth, it has value. You're God's pearls of great price. And here's the evidence in a little short series of scriptures, but it shows you all that God had destined for us to be in the beginning is now fulfilled in Christ and being carried out and lived out in this generation by you and I. What a privilege and an honor it is to be a believer, to realize who we represent. Everywhere we go, we're ambassadors. We represent, just like John Kerry, the State Department, or any of our other ambassadors to other countries, they represent faiths, and people will look at their lives and make judgments and opinions about what our country's like by the ambassadors we send to their nations. And it's like you and I, everywhere God sends us, it could be overseas, it could be Charlestown, it could be Springfield, it could be in our neighborhood, God has given us an ambassadorship that we represent the kingdom of heaven first, and that should be our goal, is to strive for those things, that we represent him more accurately. And I would like to pray for anybody that would like prayer this morning.